Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 11 through 20. Last week, we looked at the first half of this story about Jesus Christ healing the man that was filled with multiple demons. Actually, if you read this account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew tells more of the story, and you can get a little different perspective on it when you study Matthew on this. But we're continuing our study of Mark's Gospel today, and so we turn to chapter 5 and pick up the story at the halfway point at verse 11. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the man who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had possessed the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he, that is Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. If you remember from our study last week, there was a man here living in this area that was filled with demons. And when they were asked what their name was, they replied, "Legion, for they were many." And of course, we are reminded that a legion in the Roman army was 6,000 in total number. Now, I'm not going to suggest that there were 6,000 demons in one man or even in two men that were there. But on the contrary, the number legion there probably just means that the man was full of demonic activity. However, there could have been many, many hundreds of demons inside this one man. And certainly, as we look in on the story today to see what happens with the pigs and so forth, certainly suggests that there were many, many demons that were part of this man's life. As we look at the situation here, however, we see that Jesus is now going to do a miracle. He is going to do something that no one in the area had ever been able to do, and that is to bring peace to this man's life. They had tried to bind him and put him in shackles and chains and to imprison him, and yet nothing had worked. And it's a reminder, too, that many of society's best efforts to change people's lives cannot work. Only Jesus Christ is the ultimate Savior. Only Christ is the ultimate deliverer. But now, as Jesus is about to cast demons out of this man's life and change his life forever, how are people going to really know that it happened? I mean, someone could say, "Well, you know, I had a demon and now he's gone," or "I had many demons, but now they're all gone." Somebody might say, "Well, that's convenient, but where's the proof?" And somebody might say, "Well, a changed life on the part of the man might suggest that indeed." It certainly would. But in order to emphasize the magnitude of the problem that was here, Jesus did a miracle that was so amazing that there could be no doubt that something incredible had taken place here, that a real deliverance of the demons that were in this man's life had really taken place, that they were free from him and that he was free of them. Let's pick up the story here at verse 11 as we begin by looking at Jesus delivering this demoniac. The demons clearly know that whatever Jesus tells them to do, they must do. That suggests very clearly that they know that Jesus is far more powerful than them. Even when they were there in this man's life in great numbers, Christ is still more powerful than they. Whatever he says to them, they have to do. And Jesus had been telling them that they have to get out of this man. And of course, they know that they're going to have to do it because Jesus said it. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Jesus need only declare his word and things take place. And yet, these demons don't want to leave the area where they have been living. They don't want to go out of the country where they've been. And you remember last week we talked about this, that sometimes demon activity is such that there are certain strongholds where Satan is especially prevalent in certain places. You remember we talked about this in the book of Daniel, how in the area of Persia that there was demonic activity, so that when God sent an angel to bring a message to Daniel, that angel was actually stopped for 21 days as he encountered opposition there from the demons that were in that area. And yet, though there are certain demonic strongholds in various places, no demon stronghold is as strong as our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they cry out to Jesus and they said, please don't throw us into the abyss. Don't get rid of us now. Just put us somewhere around the area here. Put us in those pigs over there. 2,000 pigs sitting on a nearby hillside, and they decided that it would be better to go into the pigs rather than to leave the area where they had been living for such a time. And so Jesus Christ did something very remarkable here. He told them that they could leave the man, but that they could go over into the pigs. You might say, well, all right, so no problem there. Except that Jesus is going to now demonstrate to everyone that is present his amazing power and his ability to control Satan and to defeat him. Now, remember, there are various people here. There's the man himself, who is demon-possessed. We know, too, that when Jesus came over to that side of the lake, that not only did Christ come in a boat with his disciples, but there were other boats that wanted to follow along with Jesus as well. If you look back at Mark chapter 4, we see that is indicated there, that in the verses 35 and 36, we notice it says here, "And leaving the crowd, he took with them with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." So it wasn't just Jesus, it wasn't just his disciples, there were other boats of people that had traveled over to that side of the lake too, not to mention the fact that there may have been others in the area also who were on hand to see and to witness what was about to take place. And so Jesus Christ does something amazing here. He gives the clearest possible demonstration. Nobody thought that when the demons went out of this man and went over into the pigs that anything radical was about to take place. But Jesus Christ, being in control of all situations, caused these pigs to run down the side of the hill right into the water and to be killed. You can hardly imagine anything like that, seeing a whole herd of pigs just rush down the hillside. You say, man, oh man, what in the world is going on? It would be a startling event. But here Jesus is showing the incredible power not only that Satan has, but also the incredible power that he has over Satan. And this miracle plainly demonstrates this fact. Now, people have asked throughout the centuries, they said, well, why in the world would Jesus do that? I mean, after all, these people made a living by their pigs and so forth. I remind you of a couple things, however, that these people were really not supposed to be in the pig business. Say, well, what do you mean? Well, the pig was an unclean animal at this time, and God did not permit the Jewish people to be eating the pigs. You say, well, is that still true today? No, we are not under the ceremonial law that Israel was long ago. And pigs today, too, are a little bit different situation than they were back then. Back in those days, they were total scavengers many times, and they would eat anything and everything. Now there's a bit more control about them. But nonetheless, under the old covenant law, which was still operating until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, under the old covenant, it was ceremonially unclean to be eating pigs. And yet these people in this area of Israel were involved in that as their business. That in itself was something that should not have happened. But then too, is it really true that people could value a herd of pigs as being more important than a single human being and a human soul? Well, apparently, in the minds of the people that were there, that was the case. They thought that the pigs and the business that they could acquire from the pigs was more important than having this man's life changed. And so they weren't very happy about what happened. We'll look at that in just a few moments here. But you can see that Jesus was oblivious to that fact. Jesus knew the value of one individual life. You and I need to realize that too. Sometimes we say, well, okay, there's so-and-so over here. He's not a Christian. He's maybe the only one in his family that's not a Christian. But, you know, what can you say? And we just kind of let things go. But actually, everyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be a vital concern to us. We should consider that to be a very important situation, because think of what the future is in store for people like that who do not know the Lord. How could the eternal destiny of one individual begin to compare with the temporary life of pigs? There is no comparison. And so what Jesus did here was not inappropriate at all, but it was something that was not only necessary, but also very appropriate. He caused those pigs to rush down into the sea, and nobody could miss the fact that something miraculous had taken place. How amazing it was that here the man who had been in such a horrible situation, running around naked, cutting himself with stones and with knives and everything, doing every bizarre thing that could be imagined, all of a sudden the man is calm, he is dressed, he's cleaned up, and his life is completely changed. He's been not only delivered from demon oppression, but he is brought into a new relationship with Jesus Christ himself. What an amazing thing. And it's a reminder of what God can do with anybody's life. People sometimes say, well, you know, this person over here, they're into drugs. You know, there's nothing you can do about that. It's just too late. Or maybe someone is an alcoholic, or maybe someone is having problems with other types of habits or things that are contrary to the Christian gospel. And they say, well, you know, what can you do with someone like that? Well, who is the one who can break the power of canceled sin? Who is the one who can set the prisoner free? Whose blood can make the foulest clean? The answer is, just like the songwriter says, the one whose blood availed for you and for me. That's the one who can break that power. Only Jesus can do that. Well, you might think that after Jesus did it, people would be happy. You'd say, man, with somebody like that, it's incredible. We need to keep him around here for a long time. Whatever it is he's teaching, whatever power he has, we need him here. What a difference it could make in our community. Everything could be changed. And yet the people were only thinking about one thing. They were thinking only about the economy. They're only thinking about business. You know, it's been interesting to watch this whole political year that's taking place here. And we hear people discussing all kinds of things, not only moral and social issues of society, but also, of course, the matter of jobs and the economy as well. But one thing that's becoming very clear as you listen to various commentators and so forth, everybody's saying the thing that matters most is the economy. Now, I'm all for an improved economy. I mean, I live in this world too. But you know what? Is that the number one thing that America needs today, an improved economy? Well, you say it'd be awfully nice. It'd be nice if there were more jobs. It'd be nice if the economy was on the upswing. It'd be nice if some of our prices would drop. I mean, have you been to the gas pumps lately? I have. I have to fill my tank too, just like you do. We'd all like to see the economic situation improve, but you know what? There's something that America needs far more than an economic recovery. What is it? A revival. That's right. It needs a revival. Many of these other things are happening because people are all confused about what is right and what is not right. And what people really need is the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know the message of the gospel. They need to know the reality of sin. They need to know the reality of salvation that is found through Jesus Christ. They need to know the reality that is associated with living the Christian life. We need to see America turn back from its tendency now towards secularism and turn back to a recognition that in God we trust, that we must look to Him. He alone can be our deliverer and our helper. I was talking to one of my friends this week, and he told me about the fact that there is a convention going on right now highlighting atheism in our country. And that one of the things that the people that were associated with this convention were saying is that America has become so secularized now that within 20 years, they were saying, Christianity won't amount to anything. The whole country will be secularized. Could that happen? Why, sure, it could happen if people continue to turn away from the Lord. But you know what? It's just as possible that the opposite could also be true. If God brought revival to our country again, the whole secular trend away from the Lord and away from not believing in God, all of that could change and the whole country could be stirred and brought to great revival. God is able to do amazing things. But you know, a lot of times we're not concerned about it. Why not? Well, we're not praying for revival like we should. We're not sharing the gospel with the unsaved like we should. A lot of times we're neglecting all of those spiritual realities and we're thinking about what? The economy. The economy. I mean, that's what we need, isn't it? I want to see the economy improve just like you do. But I'll tell you one thing. More than that, we want to see America brought back to God, and only Jesus can make that happen. That's why we need to be in prayer for our nation, for everyone from the top down, from the highest leaders of government right down to people that are right in our own neighborhoods. There are people everywhere who need the Lord, who need to be brought to salvation, who need to have their lives changed, who need to be brought out of darkness into light. And Jesus Christ was doing that here, right there in that community. And what did people think? They were upset. They were concerned. They didn't want any more harm to be done in the situation there. They didn't say, oh, thank you, Lord, for solving this problem. This man has been such a challenge to us for so many years. Lord, what else could you do here in our community? What other power can you show? How can you bring, you know, greater blessing to us? The only thing they're thinking about is their own situation. William Barclay, in his commentary, reminds us of the fact that a lot of times that's exactly where people are, even in the church. Sometimes, he said, people actually and instinctively say, don't disturb my comfort. Just leave things as they are. Sometimes people don't want to see anything change because, after all, we're comfortable where we're at. And don't get me wrong, not everything that has changed is necessarily good. But you know, we need to realize the fact that it's not our comfort that matters first of all. As the old Heidelberg Catechism has well said, what is our only comfort in life and death? Is our only comfort that things just stay the way they've always been? No. The only comfort that we have in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully atoned for all of our sins. Sometimes, too, people instinctively say, just, you know, don't disturb my stuff, my possessions. People are very concerned about their economic situation. And I know we need these things to live. But on the other hand, we also know that our God can supply all of our needs through the infinite riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Do you and I ultimately have to worry about whether our needs are going to be met? How long have you been living in this world now? You say, well, for some of you, maybe 20 years, 30, 40, 50. Some are beyond that. We won't go there. getting kind of close to home now. You know, up until a moment ago, I was preaching, but now I'm starting to meddle, aren't I? But, you know, we look at those things and we say, well, boy, you know, our life goes on, and how are we going to survive? God has taken care of each one of us all the way through our lives. Sometimes things have gone easier, and sometimes they've been harder. But you know what? God has cared for us every step of the way. Sometimes people, too, don't want to be disturbed in areas of religion. Barclay mentions the fact that sometimes there are subjects that congregations don't want to have preached about in their worship services. He makes this comment. He says, we have actually known of congregations who inform ministers that it was a condition of their call that they would not preach on certain subjects. It was not what Jesus said about God that got him into trouble. It was what he said about people and about the human need that disturbed the orthodox of his day. It's very easy to get caught up in our own world and forget ultimately why we are here. We're here in this world not to see how rich we can become, how famous we can become, how comfortable we can become. We are in this world to bring glory to God, and as we seek to bring glory to Him, to share the gospel with the world. This is the greatest privilege and blessing that any man or woman has, because by sharing the gospel, we are offering to people the very means of eternal life with God forever. What could be greater than that? Sometimes people say, too, don't disturb my beliefs. I've always believed this. And many times, like Jesus said, there are folks that prefer the traditions of men rather than the truth of God. That was one of the criticisms that Jesus had of the elders in his day, of many of the Jewish people. They like their traditions, and again, there's nothing wrong with tradition if it's in line with the Bible. If tradition agrees with truth, well and good. But in the case of many of the elders of Jesus' day, their traditions didn't match up with the truth of God. And Jesus gave his critique about that. Well, I think that sometimes when we're really honest with ourselves, we have to say we're a lot more like those owners of all those pigs than what we would care to admit, because we're all looking out for our own best interest and our own stuff, and we like to have things go well for us. I understand that. Believe me, I really do. But nothing can be given a higher value than bringing glory to God, and no higher value can be put on anything in the world than the value of an individual soul and that person spending eternal life with God. Well, Jesus Christ touched this man's life. He became a follower of the Lord. And we know that he became a follower of the Lord because he not only cleaned up his act, but he also entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, reformation of one's life is important, but it's still not as important as having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, how many times on New Year's Eve or around the New Year, people make certain New Year's resolutions. I'm going to change this. I'm going to give up on that. I'm going to get rid of this thing over here. And yet what happens? A lot of times those resolutions might last for a couple weeks, maybe a month, but quickly they're gone. It's not just moral resolve that we need. What we need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what this man had. This man now wanted to follow him wherever he was going. And in a certain sense, we look at that and say, well, why didn't Jesus allow it? After all, the man's life clearly had been changed. Also, he clearly loved Jesus. Also, he clearly had a testimony to give. Why in the world didn't Jesus let him go along? Well, the first reason is certainly an obvious one. The man had a family. He had a household. What about them? Was he just free to wander all over with Jesus and telling his story and ignore the fact that for many years his family had been suffering while he was in the horrible condition that he was? Now that he was cleaned up, he still was not going to do anything to try to improve their situation? No, on the contrary, there was a family that needed to be reached out to. And of course, that's something that is very important. Dr. Wiersbe said, Jesus knew the man's place was in his home. with his loved ones, where he could bear witness to the Savior. After all, effective Christian living must begin at home, where people know us best. Sometimes that's where we are at our worst. And yet, that's exactly where Jesus wanted him to be reaching out to his own household that needed his help and his assistance. Did that mean that there was no opportunity for him to evangelize or to be a missionary or to do gospel labor? No, there was plenty of opportunity. What did he do? He did just exactly what Connie mentioned here this morning when she said that we start with our Jerusalem, in our case, our Kalamazoo, and we move out from there, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But we start in the area that's closest to us, and we go to work there. We try to spread the good news out from that area. And you know, that's exactly what this man did. Sometimes we read in the Bible here, like what is in front of us here, about the Decapolis. And you say, well, what in the world are the Decapolis? Well, deca. If you look at that, you can see where we get our word decimal. A decimal has to do with the number 10. And polis, of course, is city. You take towns like Annapolis, Minneapolis. These are just a Greek word for city. The Decapolis just meant that there was a certain area of 10 cities that were connected to each other. What was unique about them? They were all Greek cities. They were cities that had a connection politically together. They worked together. They had certain freedoms that were not available to other cities, and they cooperated together. It's almost like our states. Each state is separate, and yet also we work together in a political union as well. Well, that's what was true of the Decapolis here. And a lot of times people don't know, because the Bible doesn't spell out here what the names of these 10 cities were. But if you consult Dr. Hendrickson's commentary, he lists all of them. They included Damascus and Hippos and Abila and Dion and Kanata, and Gadara, Pella. Do you know that town in Iowa? Pella came from there's a name way back here in Jerusalem, or in the area of Judea and Samaria and so forth, that there's a place called Pella. Gerizim, that's where we get the name, the Gerizim demoniac. Philadelphia. You think Philadelphia is only a town in Pennsylvania? No, there's a Philadelphia that was over in that part of the world as well. And then that big long word there, Scythopolis. And these are the 10 cities of the Decapolis. And this is what this man did. He started in his home, witnessed to his family, spread the gospel out, went expanding his ministry from one town to another. The amazing thing was, who was the first missionary in the Bible that we know of that went to the Greeks? Was it Paul? No. Was it Dr. Luke? No. Oh, they were involved in ministry to the Greeks, all right. But look carefully. Here's a man who had started even before Jesus left the earth, who was already reaching into these Greek cities. And it was a reminder of what was going to happen after Christ left and went back to heaven. The gospel, which had been confined primarily to the area of Judea and Samaria and Galilee and so forth, the gospel that had been confined to that area was now, through the ministry of this man, being spread out into the whole Greek area of that part of Palestine. One man. You say, what can one person do? Well, look at what this one man did. Pretty soon, he's reaching out into 10 cities. You say, man, he must have been an amazing fellow. Well, you know, when he had been saved from so much damage in his life, it's no wonder he wanted to be involved in spreading the gospel as far as he could. God had done so much for him. He wanted to do everything he could to reach the gospel too. And so even though Greek civilization was in the dark about a lot of the truth of the Bible, it was already, before the departure of Jesus back to heaven, it was already beginning to be exposed to Christian truth through the ministry of this man. We end today by just noticing again something that Barclay states, and I think it's a great challenge to every one of us. Everything must start somewhere. and the glory of all of Christianity, which one day flowered in the Greek mind and genius, began with a man who had been possessed by demons and whom Christ healed. Sometimes people say, I'm just one person, what can I do? Sometimes people say too, well, you know, I have been so long apart from Jesus Christ, you know, what could I possibly do now at this stage of my life? Or I have acquired such a bad reputation because of what my life has once been, how could I ever make a difference now? All of those excuses fall to the ground. One man, and yet look what happened. Look at what his life had been, and yet it didn't stop him from going out as a changed man and making a big difference. Many times that's exactly what God does. He takes people sometimes who have been in some horrible situations and can use them for his glory. Look at the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I was a violent aggressor. I was a murderer. I was one who got Christians arrested, and I fought God and I opposed Jesus Christ every step of the way. And yet God in his grace saved me. And though I am the least of all the saints, yet grace was given unto me. I was the chief of sinners, and yet God allowed me to enter into ministry like that. Christ must always begin with someone. And you know what? Maybe in your circle of friends, that someone is you. Maybe in your circle of friends, that someone is me. All we know is that God has given us the opportunity. This man took the opportunities that were his. He used them to bring glory to God. And that's what God is looking for from your life and from mine too. Like the hymn writer said, out of my life, let Jesus shine. The Gerasene demoniac, he did. And who knows how many people are one day going to be found in heaven because of what this one man with his horrible life was able to do when Jesus came into his life. Just think of that. There might be multitudes of people there because of what he did. And who knows how many people could be in heaven someday too because of things that you've done. You know, even when you do something like help out with that situation down in Kentucky there, who knows how many people's lives will be blessed because you helped out and took some of your spare change and just threw it into a jar and gave it to help somebody that was really desperately in need. I'll tell you, only eternity is going to be able to show the incredible things that have happened when people's lives have been dedicated to Christ and we're doing whatever we can to spread the gospel both in word and in deed. What a difference it could make. And that difference is not just temporary, it's eternal. One man, look what happened. Let's close with prayer now. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We're thankful for what Jesus can do in a person's life. I pray that that will always be true in our life too. We have many things that we need to turn from. We have many things in our life that are sins that we need to confess. We have many things in our life that are not the way that they should be in our relationship with God. Lord, help us to turn into a strong relationship with Christ. May we not only believe in him, may we not only entrust our lives to him, but may we live for him and seek to honor him and glorify him and labor on his behalf. Oh God, how great is the privilege of being a follower of Jesus, whether in a far-off land or whether it be right here in our own community. What a great privilege is ours. Lord, help us to fulfill that privilege and that responsibility. Now we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.